It's good to see everybody. It's been a while since we've been down to visit the family, and we had some time off and decided it was a good time to come down. And the young kids in Houston are doing a play in February, Moses, and they do it every 2 or 3 years, and it's pretty intensive. They always have practice after services. They always have rehearsals after the Sabbath, and so they've been doing that for quite a while. So we weren't going to have any time to come down until after March or early April, so we decided to come down and visit, and I'm glad we did. It's always good to see everybody, and it's good to start a new year off visiting our family and seeing everybody and seeing how everybody's doing, and I hope everyone's doing well down here. So today I'm going to speak on a topic that can be sensitive pretty much to anybody, a topic that causes people great pain and suffering, a topic that causes people a lot of sleepless nights, causes people to have a knot in the pit of their stomach, causes us to be uncomfortable, and causes us to really worry when we shouldn't worry. Worry on things that we have complete control over. There's a saying that I like to run my life by, and it says, if you have a problem, can you do something about it? And it's like a flow chart. And there's two answers. There's yes and no. If you can do something about it, then why worry? The next option is, if you cannot do something about it, then why worry? So there's really no reason to worry, especially if you can and do have an option to take care of the problem that you're worrying about. This problem can cause a lot of discomfort mentally and a lot of discomfort physically. And this is going to our brother when we have a problem. When we have an issue with someone in and out of the church or within our family, how and why do we deal with that problem? Make a setting here. The title of my message is called, Even If We Are Not Comfortable. Going to our brother, the why and the how. Now, God established a method for us to handle disputes within our church family, and this is also applied to anybody. This is applied to us when we're a Christian, no matter who we're dealing with, but specifically within the church. I'm always amazed how people will go to somebody if they have a problem, if it's a business problem. They will go to them and they will talk to them and they'll say, here's the problem, this is how we need to fix it. But if it happens to be our own flesh and blood, our own brothers, our own sisters in the church, a lot of times we tend to just let things go, and it builds and it causes problems and division within us, within the church. And I believe we as a family are better and closer than our business associates. I believe that if we simply obeyed this one scripture, that we could and we would solve over half of the problems within the church. This is just my opinion. We can look back at the history of our church and look at all of the problems that we've had within the church and how most of them could have been solved if we would have just gone to our brother the correct way. Why does God tell us how to confront those that have injured or hurt us? Those that have, quote unquote, trespassed against us? Why didn't he just leave it up to us to figure out how to solve these problems on a one-to-one basis? Why? Because God knows us. He knows that in one form or another, we would mess up the whole process and create more damage to the relationship. God knows his children. He knows us, and he knows our mentality. Therefore, it is important and imperative that we follow his teachings on how to handle conflict within his Christian body. find where I'm at here. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 18, verse 15. Matthew 18, verse 15. Dealing with a sinning brother is a subheading within the Bible. Step one. If our brother sins against us, we are to go and show him in private. There's a key word here, in private, what his fault was. Matthew 18, 15, let's read what the Bible says. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. It doesn't say between you and the rest of the church. It doesn't say between you and your brother and your sister and his other family. It doesn't say over the dinner table at Thanksgiving. It doesn't say on the phone while everybody's on speakerphone. It says in private. Simply pull your brother or sister aside and tell them in private. And it's amazing to me how many times it is simply a misunderstanding. Someone didn't even know that they offended you and you've been worrying about it this whole time. Turn with me, please, to John 13:34. Take a real quick look here. John 13:34 reads, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." We are to love our brothers as Christ loved us. If we do not do this privately, there is a chance that we will maliciously injure this person's credibility within the church. I have seen people in the church not know they have caused a problem, and the other injured party does nothing but talk about them at church, does nothing but spread rumors, and this person doesn't even know they've done anything wrong. And all it does is create a bad reputation for this other person who has never had a chance to fix their error or their sin against their brother. Instead, they talk to everyone and every person within earshot of the transgression. And information is circulated within the church of that person's transgression and character. Now, even if the person does repent and goes to the other party and says, "You know what, you're absolutely right. I have done something wrong. And I'm sorry. And I didn't know I had done this." And they wish to reconcile. It's too late. The whole church will already have judged this person on issues they are no party to. And these accusations have already done irreparable damage to this party. I have seen it happen with my own eyes. And I find it utterly ridiculous that this happens. Now, what happens if the transgression is proven valid and that person goes, "You're absolutely right. I apologize." What are we to do after that point? Turn with me, please, to Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 3. "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." If we do not forgive our brother when they apologize, and we harbor bitterness, we have now become the perpetrators of the greater sin. We can find that in Matthew 16, Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. All because we did not forgive somebody that apologized and agreed, God will not forgive us. He will treat us the way we treat others. Like I said, step one will usually take care of any problems that are simple, simple misunderstandings. Matthew 18, 16. What do we do next if they believe there is nothing they have done wrong? But if, and let me point out one other thing before we move on. In this first step where we go to our brother, and our brother has done something to us, we bring that up. And they say, you know, you're absolutely right. I had no idea you felt this way. My deepest apologies. Let's move on. What has happened? You have gained a brother. If I sin against somebody and I know that, and I do not know that I have, and they come to me, the first thing I think is this person loves me enough to come to me in private and point out what I have done wrong to them. They love me so much they're willing to follow what the Bible says and handle the situation in that way. And we become closer as a family, not driven apart with a wedge. Step two. But if he does not listen, take one or more witnesses with you so that by the mouth of two or three, every fact may be confirmed. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Witnesses. We must take witnesses. The scripture does not say to walk away and go tell the church and all your friends that you could not make headway in this situation. The next step is to take witnesses with us. Why? Because witnesses strengthen our testimony. The person that we are dealing with may not feel like they've done anything wrong. They may feel like it's only your interpretation of the situation. But if you bring two or three witnesses, and those two or three witnesses say, look, I understand maybe you two don't get along so well, but look at it from his viewpoint, and here's another way you can look at it. Here's a different perspective. That may change that person's mind on how to deal with the situation. But it doesn't say to take your friend who has heard of the situation. It doesn't say to take someone who knows this other person's character. It is simply says to take witnesses. And if he changes his mind and apologizes, then we move on and we have gained a brother once again. What if he refuses to listen? He or she refuses to listen. Let's continue reading in verse 17. And if he refuses to hear them being the witnesses, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be like unto you a heathen and a tax collector. This does not mean to go to the church and stand at the pulpit and tell everybody what this person has done. It means to go to the minister. The minister is the church. And that minister will then deal with this person and try to bring reconciliation within the parties. That is what we are supposed to do. And so many times I have seen that not done. I've seen that not done, and it ruins somebody's reputation. Now, it also says to treat this person like a heathen and a tax collector. And a lot of people think that that is we're supposed to cast this person out of our life, and we're supposed to leave this person behind, and we're supposed to never talk to this person again. Well, guess what? Who dealt with heathens and Gentiles and tax collectors on a daily basis? Who sat and ate with the heathens and the Gentiles and the tax collectors? Christ did. That is the way Christ treated these people. And we may not get along with that person. We may still feel like we were hurt. But there is no reason we cannot sit down and have dinner and break bread and be in the same room and be in the same church as this person. I've seen so many people leave the church because somebody has offended them and they cannot make any headway. They leave the church and they leave God's way of life because they are unhappy with the outcome, that the outcome didn't fall in their favor. Now, why does God expect us to follow this teaching, and why is it a good thing? Number one, to resolve misunderstandings. Most offenses in the church result from misunderstandings, and many of these can be quickly resolved if simply the two offended parties would just go to the source and find out the facts. And unfortunately, some offended people would just absorb the offense silently while growing bitter and resentful and finally walking out of church. It is important and imperative to God in a matter of obedience to His word that such issues are confronted. Second, we do this to maintain peace within the body of Christ. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and longsuffering, bearing with one another love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We should be doing anything we can to keep the peace within the body of Christ. I have heard visitors that come to church that have never been to church before, and they walk away amazed at the animosity they can feel between parties within the church after only being there one day. People that move in from different locations and after being at church for just 2 or 3 weeks know which parties do not like other parties. It's not blind. It's not something that is hidden. People see it all the time. Third, we do this so Satan cannot gain advantage over us. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 2:10. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Lest Satan should take advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan can hinder our spiritual life and even deceive us into apostasy through harbored bitterness and unforgiveness. And you can read this in Matthew 18:35. Satan can use our bad temperament and use our bad mental state and gain an advantage over us and move us away from the core of our life, from the church. Fourth, we do this so that the offender is held accountable. To not repeat his actions to harm the faith of others. We also do this so persons who bring offense against us are not likely to repeat the similar act against others. Confronting their offensive behavior may cause them to restrain their actions from causing further offenses. Somebody may not even know they're doing something to offend people. And they may not realize that this is an issue. My wife's telling me to tell you something. I'm trying to remember what it is. That's right. I have a friend in Houston that I've known a long time. I've played baseball with him. And my wife and I got married, and I've been in Houston since 2000. My wife and I got married in 2006. We've been married almost 11 years. And about 2 years after we got married, one of my good friends, one of my best friends, Brian, came to me and said, "You know, I really think you should talk to Jeff." I said, "Well, sure, what do I need to talk to him about?" "Well, I think you've really offended Jeff. He's been a good friend of yours, and he's pretty upset." I said, "Okay, well, what did I do?" He said, "Well, you know, you've known Jeff a long time. You've played ball together. You've eaten at each other's house. You've had him over. And you didn't even invite him to your wedding." I said, "I invited Jeff to our wedding." Now, I didn't get a response, but I invited him. So me and Jeff got together at church. We me and Jeff would always talk. There was no animosity between us, but he was harboring something that I had no idea was an issue. And so me and Jeff talked, and he said, "You know, I can't believe that you wouldn't invite me to your, I don't know what I did that you would not invite me to your wedding. You had 500 people at your wedding, and I wasn't one of them." I said, "Jeff, I invited you to my wedding. I mean, there's no reason I wouldn't." So as we talked about it further, we figured out that I had his old address. He had moved. Actually, he had moved twice from the time that we started dating to the time we got married. It was a simple, simple misunderstanding. We've never, ever had a problem since, and we've never had a problem before that. But it was going to cause issues with our friendship. But the point is, my good friend Brian had heard this from Jeff. And instead of going around and telling everybody in the church, you know, everybody got invited to Arnold's wedding except for Jeff. I mean, there must be something going on there. He simply came to me and said, "You should go talk to Jeff. He's your friend." And Brian, in a way, brought us together and did what the scriptures commanded, and I gained my friend back. The fifth reason we are to do this is to restore a fallen brother. Turn with me, please, to Galatians 6:1. This is my dad's Bible. I think the books are in a different order. There it is. Galatians 6:1 reads, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Christians must make every attempt to restore a brother who has fallen into sin, especially when the transgression has been committed against us. Our love for our brother's spiritual well-being demands that we confront the brother so that he may be reconciled to God. Turn with me back to Matthew 18:15. And I have to deal with this all the time because I'm so quiet and non-outspoken. So I tend to be on everybody's good side all the time. But it's hard. It is something that is hard to do. It is something that is uncomfortable to do, to call somebody on the phone and say, hey, we need to sit down and talk. It is not meant to be easy. It is meant to build character and grow our spiritual life. So people read this scripture, this simple scripture, Matthew 18, 15 through 17, and they end there. They stop. They say, well, this is what we're supposed to do. Well, no, actually, there's more teaching after this. Let's continue reading in Matthew 18:18. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. But let's continue reading. There's a new heading here. And let's take a look at a real-world example that God has given us. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. And we all know after that the parable that comes to mind, the parable of the unforgiving servant. Somebody sins against a ruler and needs forgiveness. And this servant is forgiven by this ruler. This ruler is God and Christ, and we are forgiven. We are his servants, and we are forgiven every day for the sins that we have. There's no number to the forgiveness of sins that God will forgive us. So what happens if we do not forgive others that sin against us? It's very clear. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet. Now this is the servant that has another servant under him that owes him money. And begged, saying, have patience with me and I will pay it all. And he would not, but went and threw him into the prison until he should pay the debt. He did not forgive his servant for a small debt. Yet he was forgiven for a large debt by his ruler. Now these servants hear what happens. And they go to the ruler and they tell the ruler what happened. Then his master, after he had called him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Simply because you begged me. I didn't just extend you time to pay it. I didn't give you another year or two to pay it. I forgave the entire debt. Just as Christ and God forgive our debt for our sins. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and furious and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother's trespasses.